All right, it's time to commence, to start, to begin. I want to make sure everybody has a syllabus. If you do not have a syllabus, will you raise your hand? We'll get somebody to hand you one. We need a syllabus here. Somebody, would you get from the, some over here need a syllabus? These are very inspired notes. You want to be just protect them. They also make good fire starter. So if for no other reason you want to have a syllabus. Anybody else need a syllabus? Okay. We are on page 7. Page 7 of the syllabus. Would you join me in prayer, please? Thank you, our Father, for this very, very unique opportunity and time. We will never be together again like we are right now. Your desire and the desire of your Spirit is the exaltation of the Eternal Son who took to Himself human flesh and suffered and died in our behalf. We are so grateful. So very thankful that through His humiliation that took Him to the cross, we have come to know You, the only true God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Eternal One. We are so grateful. So bless Your people. If there are those who do not know You and the wondrous love that You manifest maximally in the death of Your precious eternal Son, we pray that they will come under conviction and come to know how blessed it is to know that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life forever with You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're looking at your notes, which I hope you occasionally do when you're not looking at me or looking at the overhead projector or whatever you're looking at, you'll notice our introduction says that very early in Christian circles, the picture of a fish became a symbol of Christianity because of its spelling in Greek, which is an acronym for the names of the Christ, the Messiah. Now, I find it somewhat interesting historically that this has been resurrected, hasn't it? You see it on many bumpers and so on, and then the antithesis of it. Isn't it great that unbelievers manifest their antagonism by putting feet on it and make it look like an evolutionary symbol? That's okay. That means they've seen the real thing. That's okay. I would rather somebody aggressively try to attack me than act passively about what I'm telling you. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. I'm grateful when they react. That means they really heard what I said. You understand what I'm saying? So anyhow, some of you have seen this on the bumpers of cars nowadays, and this is what it means. Ichthus, as I have spelled up here in the English transliteration and then in the Greek capital letters, which sometimes are hard to recognize, the spelling of the word fish. So on your paper, on this one page of our series, I'm heading for that lower part that is the name of Jesus used 31 times in the book of Acts. And the fact that his name indicates his full identity of who he was. Because all the preaching in the book of Acts is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to head to that bottom part. But before we do that, I want to go through the individual aspects of this ichthus. So in your notes, we spell this out one at a time. Okay? The first one is the I, capital I, from which we get our, let's see if I hit the right button now. Please do it right. Oh, you have, no, it is on. Let me try this side. Where's my little red thing? Oh, there it is. Isn't that clever? Here we have a transliteration into English. Here we have the Greek spelling of Iesus, which the equivalent of which is Jesus, which means Savior. Now, in that context, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to take you through the use of these names as they come up in Scripture. So in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1, we read these words, "The book of the genealogy, the history of the family background of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so Matthew, very Jewish perspective of Christ and the gospel, he starts off with Father Abraham and traces his genealogy so that you get down to verse 21, and we read, "And she," this is the angel of the Lord, talking, I believe, to Joseph, "she will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So in your notes, on the right-hand side, Where am I? No. Help. What did I do? I'm sorry, folks. I hit the wrong button.
What you want?
I want to go up. Yeah, I want my red button. Which one?
Okay, the red button's right there.
Right there. If I could just read. So, Jesus means Savior. Got it? It is a Greek and English form of the word Joshua or Jehoshua, Old Testament names, which means Jehovah is salvation. So when we talk about our Savior as Jesus, we're talking about him in his humanity and his very name, the name given to him by God. Now, he's the eternal Son. He existed in eternality. And this is expressed for our understanding as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he never was generated in time. So nearly every heresy that exists since the time of our Lord Jesus relates to his eternality as the Son. They confuse the issue, and every cult has some variation of their understanding of who this person was. In other words, Satan cannot change who Jesus was. He can only challenge terminology and understanding of who he was, and he confuses the issue. It's the fact that he is the eternal Son that gives quality to his person as an individual, that he lives a sinless life and can die for our sins. So Jesus becomes the name of his, of the eternal Son who took to himself humanity. And how did he do that? In terms of reproduction, by the fact that Joseph was not the father, you know, when Joseph and Mary made that trip for the tax Roman thing, and they got to Bethlehem and they knocked on the door of the motel, and the guy says, "Can't you see the sign? We don't have any rooms, and we're full up." And Joseph says, "Can't you see that my wife's pregnant?" And the hotel manager says, "Well, that's not my fault." And Joseph says, "Well, it's not mine either." Those words in the Bible are not there for our entertainment. They're there to indicate the essence of this precious person that will be our Savior. All right. So, Jesus is the name of his humanity, and it's tied into other Old Testament names like Joshua, Yahshua, related to Jehovah. That is, Jehovah is salvation. All right, I hit the right button. Christos. Christos, you know that word. So here again, we have the Greek and English derivation. I hit this button, right? Yeah, okay. Christos, this is a transliteration in the English. This is a Greek spelling. This is how we spell it in our Bibles. And this relates to his messianic nature. He will be the Messiah who had been promised from the time of Genesis, from the fall, all throughout the Old Testament. Mashiach HaMashiach, Messiah. So, relative to Messiah, oh, wait a minute, I read the wrong verses. I meant them for this one. I'm sorry, I'm not following my notes exactly. That's exactly what those two verses that we just read about. He is the anointed Messiah of Israel. Now, he is also Theos, God, and I hook these two together. He is God the Son, which is a reference to his eternality, who took on human flesh. So my wife continues to remind me that you forgot to show people where they're underlined. So these are blanks in your notes, or at least they're supposed to be blanks. So let's put these two together in Matthew 16. Please turn to Matthew 16. And we're going to talk about just a few little bit about the disciples of Jesus, which have been with him now for 2 years, minimally 2 years, maybe 2.5, 3 years. And they come to Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came unto the region of Caesarea Philippi, now that's not Caesarea down on the coast. This is way up in northern Israel. It's totally abandoned now, but if you go to Israel, your tour will take you that far north and show you the ruins of Caesarea Philippi, and then maybe take you to an armament area where you can see where Damascus is and where they border the border of Syria. So they're now at the farthest northern point that they're going to be geographically in the ministry of Jesus. So he looks at a disciple and he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So, you know, the news articles in the Jerusalem Journal come out, and there's this guy going around town preaching, and he's very dynamic. He's like John the Baptist. Elijah. Remember Elijah took on the prophets of Baal and had them pour gallons of water on his offering and to show? Remember John the Baptist? This strange, he had a very strange diet for Baptists. And he dressed kind of weirdly. And he stayed in the wilderness. And when the Pharisees came to hear him, he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers." Now, where do we get these effeminate ideas of Jesus? If he was like John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, you know, the long fingers and the feminine look and this sad look in his eyes. I mean, come on. That was not how he was recognized in his day, and I'm chasing a rabbit that I got to get off of. Regardless, he said to them, "Who do you say I am?" And what essentially he's doing is, I'm checking up to see if I've gotten through to these guys. And bless his heart, here comes the guy that always has his foot in his mouth, and at last he says something that's right on target, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You, emphatically, you yourself are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Dead on target. And from that point on, Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and die. He had gotten through to the hard-headed, knuckle-headed guy of all his disciples. And I guess he thought, well, if I got through to him, I got through to everybody. Don't you just love the stories about Peter in the Bible? Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I got to stop there. I'd love to go on, because in a few verses, Father, he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh, cool. All right. So he is both Theos and Weos, the Son, which refers to his eternality. And see, for the first folks, for the first 500 years in church history, of the history of the church, they're seeking to define these terms scripturally. And it becomes so perverted by the 325 that Emperor Constantine has to call a council together to clarify who the heck this guy Jesus is, because there's heresy going around. Well, there's heresy in the time of Paul, isn't there? But in terms of the Roman Empire, every one of these councils that meets before 500-600 AD, there's seven ecumenical councils that are truly ecumenical, not like the ones the papacy calls today, where all the bishops from all over the world come and try to settle doctrinal issues. And in the first 700 years, they all relate is who is Jesus Christ and what did he accomplish? Okay. So we have then the word soteria, Savior. And I love this reference to that. Will you turn to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. I'm going to go to a reference where I would, knowing the background, I would least expect this to happen. Okay? And I think our disciples of our Lord would least expect it to happen. I'm going to read verse 39, John chapter 4. I'm reading from a New King James. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him, capital H, that's Christ, because of the word of the woman. Did you dig it, ladies? Because of the word of the woman. The woman at the well. Who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed, aorist tense of consummate fact, because of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, although that had an effect, for we ourselves have heard him and we know, oidomen, which is unquestionable knowledge. And by the way, that's not knowledge based on experience. That's knowledge based on consummate fact. Several words for knowledge in the New Testament. This is, happens to be a very powerful one. And we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Did you get it? Remember the myopic vision of Jesus' very own disciples, including Simon Peter, including after Pentecost, that he had to have the vision in chapter 9 of Acts, where he was told to eat ham and bacon and don't call anything unclean. Here are the Samaritans who were isolated from Jerusalem and hated by the Jews so that the Jews wouldn't even pass through their property to go from Jerusalem to northern Israel at the time, because they had their own temple. They were heretics. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And here, they realized that this person wasn't narrowly dying for Jewish people. He was for the sins of the whole world. I'm blown away by this. The ones you would think least. Folks, don't ever sell your testimony to anybody short. Don't sell it short. You're going to get surprised who gets saved. And sometimes the ones you would think would get saved, they resist the gospel, and the ones that you thought were hard-nosed and impossible and hard-headed and stubborn get saved. It just blows my mind. And they look upon him as a savior of the cosmos, the inhabited world of human beings. Isn't that fun? Okay, so what we're saying now in your notes, if I think I have this right, this title now in your notes we have down below, so bear with me about that. I make these notes up. I start in February for this conference, and I try to have them done by May, and then sometimes I shift them and forget that I had shifted the thing, so sometimes I get screwed up like I did last night, anyhow. And don't put that in your notes, but just think about that. Okay. So what we have then down below is the fact that the name of Jesus is used 31 times in the book of Acts, and it's used in this sense. His name is his full identity, and it relates to his mission, his essence, and the focuses on the salvation that he provides. So when we get to the book of Acts, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and he gives his disciples, he appears to his disciples, he appears to 500 people at one time. He makes X number of appearances purposefully so that no one could justifiably deny his physical resurrection. Appears to so many people, different places, different times. And he can walk through that wall. It's awesome. So after 40 days in preparation, he's telling them to tarry in Jerusalem till Pentecost comes, which was 50 days after Passover. So everything on those days is related to Passover when he died. Okay? So Pentecost is coming, and he says, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So let's go now to the first of these. And I'm sorry I got these all. Is there a way? There's no way. I'm used to having an overhead that I can write on. I would love to change that, but I can't. So just turn with me to 2:21 first. Acts 2:21. And this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's got this huge audience there in the temple area. And he summarizes his sermon in verse 21. And it shall come to pass, he's quoting Joel, that whosoever or whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now notice that word whoever. It didn't say you had to be Jewish. It didn't matter what your ethnicity was. It's a generalized pronoun. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the presupposition is you have called, or the individual in view has called on the name of the Lord because he needs help. And the help that he needs is relative to his relationship to God. And he calls on the name of the Lord for that help. So the first use of the name of the Lord in the book of Acts is 2:21. Go to the second use, which is found, which we concentrated on last night, Acts 2:38. Peter ends his message, verse 37. Now they that heard this were cut to the heart. Oh, that's telling, isn't it? That's the deepest resource of your mind, soul, and intellect. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized, epi, not in, but upon the name of Jesus Christ, or resting upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And we spent the whole session last night on that verse. So the second use is to this multitude of people, and 3,000 people get saved. Of all nations on the day of Pentecost. Now chapter 3 and verse 6. So chapter 3 begins this way. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, at 3:00 in the afternoon. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who had entered the temple." Who, by that way, that's called the Corinthian Gate. It must have been something awesome to look at simply by the description of it. Beautiful. Now, the guy had been, apparently this was a habitual thing. And maybe he had been there when Jesus was in Jerusalem. Jesus did a lot of healing, but he didn't heal everybody. So now Peter, this guy sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms, and lifting up his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now that immediately tells me he's not the first pope. The pope couldn't say that now. He'd have to say, "Silver and gold I have, here's some." Okay. "Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took them by the right hand and lifted them up. And notice this word, underline it, "Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength," and this guy went wacko. "So he stood leaping up and walked and entered the temple, walking, leaping, praising God." Wouldn't you? So, the third use is by Peter relative to the lame men. Well, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, is getting word of all this, and they're disturbed. So, Peter takes the opportunity to preach in chapter 3. And in the course of that, he says these words in 3:16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see, you have now empirical evidence, and you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So the healing of the lame man becomes empirical evidence of the power of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to all those who witness it, and that included the Sanhedrin. Chapter 4, this is now giving the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing body, made up of priests and so on, giving them problems. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So the Roman garrison had a headquarters on what would be the north side of the temple area. So they were greatly disturbed that these disciples taught, verse 2, the people and preached Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So you got 3,000 on the first sermon, and then after the healing of this main man, 5,000 men. Okay? Pretty big congregation. Time to take an offering. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, it had become a hereditary, like a political office, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they sat them down in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Okay. In other words, where did you get the authority and the power to do this? Okay. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we, emphatic we, if you circle it, Koine Greek is like a technical language. The subject is in the ending of the verb. So if the subject is expressed in a pronoun, I, we, whatever, they, that means there's emphasis on that subject. So to emphasize the fact, we, that's plural. Peter says, I didn't just see this Lord alone. We did it. If we this day are judged on trial for a good deed done by a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands whole. Now verse 12, I'm pointing to it up here, and you can't see it, so why am I pointing it up here? Because I don't know why I'm doing it. Keep going. By him this man stands whole. Verse 11, this one is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That's a reference to Messiah. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name. There's our reference again. under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter gets the gospel in, and what's recorded is only like five verses. I'm sure there was a little more verbiage than that, but nevertheless, he gets the gospel in to this whole ecclesiastical body of the Jewish governance in one shot. So, verse 17 says, but so that it spreads no further. This is now the Sanhedrin responding to Peter. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they are forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus by the governance, the Jewish governance of Jerusalem and Israel. Verse 17. Okay. All right. Verse 30. Let's see. How can I break into this? Well, I'll start at verse 23, and I have to quickly get to this verse 30. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. There was unanimity in their message, and said, Lord, your God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and so on and so on and so on. And we get down to verse 30 or 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that which all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders, two of the four words used for miracles, may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Okay? The next reference is found in chapter 5, verse 28. So we're down the bottom of the first column. Verse chapter 5, verse 28. I have to read verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Now they're before the Sanhedrin again. And the high priest asked them, saying, Didn't we not strictly command you to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon him. Well, of course his blood was upon them, but now he begins to realize that the message of the apostles was reinforcing it to the populace. Okay? Quickly, 5:40. 5:40. Gamaliel gives his counsel to the Sanhedrin. And we get to verse 40, and it says, and they, that is, the Sanhedrin, agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now the next use in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. Are you getting bored yet? Or I hope you're not. What can I say? How about if I leave the right-hand column go, and if you want to, go look up every one of those, because that's every use of the name of our Lord Jesus in the book of Acts. The name of Jesus used 31 times is indicative of his full identity. He is Iesus, Savior. He is Christos, which means the Anointed One. It's used in Psalm chapter 2. Would you look at that? Psalm chapter 2. Okay. I'm going to read this carefully. Why do the nations rage? Now, the nations, there is the Hebrew word goyim. And who are the goyim? Anybody that's not a Jew. That means everybody in this room, unless there may be somebody here that's Jewish, I don't know. There were only, from a Jewish point of view, two kind of people in the whole world. You're either Jewish or goyim. And if you were goyim, oh, good Lord, you are really a heathen and a pagan, etc. So, the question that's raised is relative first to the goyim. And the people plot a vain or empty thing. Who are the people? That's the Israelites. And the kings of the earth set themselves. They fix themselves. And the rulers of the nations take counsel together against the Lord. Notice the spelling, block letters in your Bible, is that correct? Little capital L with little block letters, right? What does that mean? What's the Hebrew word? Pardon? Yahweh, yeah. Against Yahweh, Jehovah, and the way our English translators help us to know it's Jehovah is they spell it that way. You notice the R is a block R. It's not the R that looks like a small R in English. So when you see that in your Bible, that means Jehovah. Uh-oh. They take counsel together not only against Yahweh, but against His Anointed One, Messiah HaMashiach, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. It's a prophetic song. And these rulers and counselors and the people of Israel even and the goyim are saying, verse 3, let us break their bonds to pieces. Intensive action. PL stem. Intensive. It's like saying we will have nothing to do with this person you call God. You Jewish people call him Yahweh. You Christians call him Jesus. We will have nothing to do. We will break their bands that they put upon us. And so God says, oh, gee. Oh, this is so disturbing. Really? What does the text say? He who sits in the heavens will laugh. Oh, I love it. The Lord. Now we don't have the block letters. That's Adonai. See that little R in there? Sovereign ruler of the universe. The name that's used in Genesis 1 of the Creator. He sits in the heavens and laughs. The Lord, Adonai, shall have them or hold them in derision. And then, at that specific time in the historic process on the earth, when it looks like the whole humanity is rebelling against God and making it public, then shall He speak to them in the day of His wrath, which is the initial part of the day of the Lord, which is spoken of 44 times by the prophets in the Old Testament. And the beginning of the day of the Lord has come. The day of Jehovah, that is Jehovah's day. We are living in the days of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. But the day of the Lord is coming just as sure as tomorrow is Monday. His day is coming. And it's coming violently. Oh, what a theme for a Bible conference, the day of the Lord. 44 times throughout all the prophets. And has to be straightened out by Paul and others in the New Testament. Verse 5, then shall He speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Regardless, verse 5, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. That's Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord, block letters, Yahweh, has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Always a reference to the incarnation. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. I'll give you the goyim for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. How could any devout Jew read this and not understand that the goyim one day are going to be God's children? I hope I'm not being overly critical, but we can miss things too, can't we, from Scripture? But here it is in clear expression in the second Psalm. Ask of me, my son, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of your earth for possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, here comes the application of my message, God is saying. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord, Yahweh, block letters, with fear and rejoice with trembling and kiss the Son, capital S, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Adore the Son. That's what it means to kiss the Son. The Son exercises wrath. At the same time, the Son is our refuge. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they who put their trust in the Son. Prophetic psalm that goes with about 15 other prophetic psalms that puts the picture of the end times into time-space perspective. Are you time-space oriented? Of course you are. You're now ready almost. It's 12 o'clock. That's time to eat. The second time. Right? Are we circumscribed by time? Yes. Do we know what eternity is about? Not much. Because if He told us, we probably wouldn't believe it and we wouldn't understand it. So He tells us what's not in eternity. But we're heading there, aren't we? We're heading there. If you're a believer in Christ, you have what kind of life?
Eternal.
Eternal. Really? You mean it never ceases? Well, wait a minute. What about when we physically die? Yeah, you have eternal life. I mean, this is just preparation, folks, for eternity. And when you get my age, well, we're not going to talk about it. I'll probably lie. So we better change the subject, quit, and do whatever we're going to do next. Okay? The name of Jesus Christ indicates everything that He is and everything that He's accomplished and everything that He will accomplish. Respect His name. Honor His name. I'm a tooling engineer. Worked years at it. Made lots of money doing it. And one job I worked for a Jewish electrical engineer who was about 20 years younger than I. And he kept using Jesus' name in vain. Everybody that I worked with, this is a Bristol Myers company, knew that my main interest was public ministry. And after Dave Shapiro got to know me, I took him aside and I said, David, I know you're a liberal Jew, but I know your father and mother, this is how well I got to know him, are conservative Jews. And if I took Yahweh's name, they're not allowed to utter Yahweh's name. It's so sacred, they're not allowed to even speak it. If I took Yahweh's name in vain to your mother and dad, I would cut them to the heart. And that's what you do to me when you use Jesus' name as a curse word. Would you please not do that? And you know what? He did not use His name in vain in my presence ever after that. Hold that name. It is a name which is above every name. Is it? That every, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Messiah to the glory of the Father. Did I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
All right, let's pray. And do we ask? No, we don't ask the blessing here. Okay, when it's time, we'll do it in there. Okay. Father, thank You for this time. May our appreciation for all that the name signifies, may it reach beyond just the name, but all that it signifies. May our appreciation for our precious Savior be increased for having met this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.